So we're right back into 1 Thessalonians. And so last week we talked about the introduction and then also with their good example. Remember that Paul had started this church with Silas and Timothy and Luke. They came down from Philippi, and what happened was they were being persecuted. They were being roughed up, put in jail. An angel of the Lord came by, released them, and the people that were the counselors in Philippi were going to get in trouble because, remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. They could not do. It was illegal for what they did. So anyway, they're like, you know what? You need to get out of here, Paul. You and your crazy annex and whatever you believe in, it's time for you to hit the road. Paul hit the road. And what happened after that? He came to Thessalonica. So Paul was only there for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, like it says in Acts chapter 17. He was there with his brethren. They started a church. Remember, this is their very first epistle that was written, even before the Gospels were written. And so Paul was there, and again, he got in trouble with the Judaizers. He got in trouble wherever the man went because people did not like him, primarily because they invaded the enemy's territory. And when you do that, you ought to count your blessings today and find out, Lord, do I have enemies? Well, I can count plenty of them myself. Even within the churches around here, I have enemies. People don't like me for what I stand for. It's not because of me. It's because of Christ, all of you, and the hope of glory, what we believe in. We are different than the world. And so what happens with Paul, he leaves after 3 weeks. He then goes to Berea, and then he goes to Athens. In the meantime, he writes this epistle from Corinth after he leaves Athens. And he tells the beloved, look, you know, I'm just letting you know I am Paul, and I'm writing here along with Silas and also with Luke and the other. And, you know, he doesn't mention his name as an apostle because they know who he is. And I want to encourage you today, know who you are. And I don't think there's anybody here who's ashamed of the gospel. I think it's just sometimes, like when I go out and evangelize, when you all go out and evangelize, it's called fear. It's like when I get up here to preach, every once in a while I feel like, man, am I going to have what it takes? Lord's like, get up there and I'll use you as a voice piece. That's all it takes. As long as you do your homework, we've all done our homework. So every day we pray and hope for the hope that lies within us, speaking to one another with godliness and fear and God's fear. And so I'm sure if we all had an idea of going to hell just for a day, I think it would be a game changer. It'd be like, oh my goodness, I got to tell people about Jesus. Nobody wants to go there. And guess what? That's going to be for eternity. So God doesn't play games. He rules and reigns, and he should be given the glory because he is everything, and he is, far as it goes in my book, he is the most perfect God. He is everything in a God that I ever wanted in my life, that is to forgive me of my sins and actually use me, a nobody, as we are all, what, nobodies, right? Except apart from the grace of God, because what are we going to take with us when we leave here? We can't take anything that we have but our testimony. And I pray and encourage you all today, if God were to call you home, make sure that people are going to be like, I remember that person. He stood for Christ. He did what was right, you know. And I'm praying that's for all of us, okay? They can tell that we are Christians by our love. So let me move on here. So chapter 2. Paul is continuing on here. He praises them, as like I said last week, for their godly example. And they truly loved Paul, and they were encouraged because they were being persecuted as well. It says here in verse 2, we're going to look at defense of the ministry as one of our sections here. Last week we looked at the elect group, with which we are the elect group. You know, we looked at the exemplary group, the enthusiastic group, and the expedient group. And so, you know, we all fall in those categories here. But looking back here in chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." It was not empty. It was all that there was. And there's a poem here written by a man some years ago called The Bridge Builder. We're all bridge builders today. We all, you know, look at life, the expanse of life. We look at the sunrises. We look at the sunsets. And we look at sometimes the gap between us and the youth. Our youth need to be, continue to be prayed for. I'm always trying to look for areas where, you know, I can minister to youth. But since we have so many churches and it's not an excuse, it's hard to get in there because our churches today are very, they have a lot of competition today within churches. So I'm not into that. I'm like, that's fine. If that's what you want to do, is that what God's called you to do? I'm not going to get in your way. In fact, there's like two or three churches around here that they know me. And I'm like, you know, you do what you want to do, you know, in the high schools and elementary schools, and I'll be praying for you. Now it says the bridge builder, an old man going alone, a highway, came at that evening, cold and gray, to a chasm deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in twilight dim. The sudden stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. The old man said to his fellow pilgrim near, "You are wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end with an ending day. You will never again will pass away. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build a bridge at the evening tide?" So this guy is getting older, okay? But he's still not giving up. He's still building those bridges. The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm has been not to be. To a fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. A good friend, I'm building a bridge for him." And we've all heard of Charlie Kirk. We heard about what happened with him passing away. He started his ministry when he was 18 years of age. He had nothing, and yet he had a burden for the college students. Charlie never even went to college, but yet his biggest burden was to reach those who are being indoctrinated in universities. Kids today are being indoctrinated in every which way. And so we need to pray for our youth, continue to pray for our youth. I'm praying for the people there at Maranatha University. There's all kinds of kids, freshmen that were coming and sophomores coming up, and I was talking to them, and I said, we need more Charlie Kirks. And some of you may not know about him. He's part of the Turning Point Ministry, and all it is what he was doing. He was giving debates. And I loved debates in college and my master's program. I enjoyed that because it was fun. It strengthens you. It's a challenge. But, you know, you have the devil who hates that because Charlie stood for truth. The church that Paul's writing here was standing for truth. They were looked at Paul as, you know, as a leader. And so we're going to look at that and here in a little bit. But so it was an encouragement here, seeing what was going on. And Paul was saying, look, I came here, it was not in vain. And remember, always live each day like Christ is coming back. And, you know, like Charles Spurgeon said, I said last week, you know, live it like you wouldn't change anything, even if you could, because you're doing what Christ has called you to do. You're doing it. You're giving it the best shot as you can. Don't shoot yourself in the foot. Remember, you know, Christ is there. He's looking out after us. So Paul's encouraging them. Verse 2 but says, "Even after we had suffered before, we spitefully treated at Philippi." He's talking about how he was treated in Philippi. And again, if you're doing right for Christ, you will get opposition. Maybe not today, but you'll get maybe it in your family. You'll get it in other ways. It's all out there. "And after he had suffered before, we're spitefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel with much conflict." There is a man here who was one of the very first missionaries to Muslims. And as you know, the Muslim population is growing here in this country exponentially. And actually, it's gotten some places like England that's very concerned. The other day, they had about 3 million people marching through downtown London protesting because they're getting sick and tired of hearing about the Sharia law. And so people are finally waking up. People are finally waking up. What happened to Charlie? People are protesting out there. And, you know, if you wake up a sleeping giant, it's going to roar. It's going to growl. I'm just praying that Christians will wake up, not in a violent way, but to fight back and retake what was theirs originally. You know, I think a lot of people became passe after a while, and they were thinking, okay, we're a Christian country. It's a label. But a lot of Christians weren't living it. And, you know, it's a continual thing that goes on. So this first missionary, Raymond Law, who's from Oxford, pray about Oxford, too, because it's so far left in England. The first Christian missionary, he was to the Muslims. He once wrote, I was fairly rich. I had a wife and children. Once I had freely the pleasures of life, and these things I gladly would resign to. So I decided to spread the knowledge, and I studied Arabic and several other areas, and I preached the gospel because I've been thrown in prison. I have been scourged, and I have been put in before princesses and in the Muslim countries, and then as well, he says, you know what, I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord. He had been through much conflict. The point is, with this man, he's an unknown man. Many of us here today are unsung heroes, okay? And a lot of history books today don't talk about what happens to our great country of the great heroes of the faith, okay? And what happens is a lot of these kids growing up in these classrooms, they've changed everything. It's not like it used to be. So he was martyred, but because of his testimony, the gospel went out. Churches started to plant there. This is way back in the 1300s. You know, there's so many people today, it's hard to keep count. But God knows, God's counting us today. He's looking at us individually, you know. For we are not fearful of the world. We fear God, and we count what we do for Jesus Christ. So we're going to go through conflict. Verse 3 says, for our exhortation did not come from error, from mistakes, Paul was saying, or uncleanliness. Nor was there deceit. You got to understand something. Once Paul went in there and established a church or churches, the enemy would come along. And you would have people that tell him, oh, no, Paul had it all wrong. We've been going through that in 2 Corinthians. Oh, he never had it right anyway. He didn't know what he was talking about. Half the time, I couldn't understand what he was saying anyway. And excuses go on. And after a while, what you thought of the guy is no more, doesn't exist anymore. Unless you have these intellects that come in and try to sound so pious with their big words and try to explain away things and lie about the person. And you know that. That's what happens in our lives. We have people like that all the time that can come to us. But there was the exhortation that Paul's giving. There was a man who had a very successful Indian man from India. And he was asked, how do you have such a successful business? He goes, I like to go ahead and exhort people. He goes, I like what the Bible says. You know, do you realize the Bible has an answer for everything in life? And the guy who was doing the interview, he was like, He says, yeah. He says, it does. He says, the two greatest commandments in the Bible, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and the love of your neighbor as yourself. He says, if my managers didn't know this secret, then we wouldn't be as successful as you are. You know, there's more and more people, and you probably know this too, that would like to leave their jobs because they're not treated right. They'd rather just leave because, look, it's not about the paycheck. It's how I'm being treated. And so This has been going on for years, and we all know this as business entrepreneurs or business people. You know, it's, you know, you want to treat your people right, okay? And so, you know, it was the exhortation that this businessman had. He used the gospel, and we want to exhort one another. We need to use the gospel to exhort one another, okay? We're not necessarily here about numbers or money. This church has never been that way. It's been about the love of Christ and how we can grow in the grace of knowledge and to learn from one another and build each other up in the faith. And there's not many of us here today. But Paul didn't have many either, because it was the love of Christ that constrained us. So he was saying, look, to be spiritual leaders, okay, one of the areas to be a spiritual leader is to exhort and to comfort one another. And so Paul's saying, look, I need to pass this along onto you. Verse 4, it says, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. There is a man who said, well, you know, how can I become a spiritual leader? I'm not talking about a pastor, deacon, elder, whatever. Okay, I'm talking about you are a spiritual leader at home. You are the leader of your life, okay, the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you. You know what shots to call. You make your own choices. God will tell you what you need to do. So, even if somebody tells you to take out the garbage, and you're like, really? I don't feel like taking out the garbage. Well, there you go. Because, you know what? It should be a servant-like attitude. Okay, I'll do it. If you can't do it, I'll do it anyway. You know? And it's all part of life. You know? The most humble thing, and God will lift you up if we humble ourselves before Him. He exalts us in due time. What? This show more and more like Jesus Christ. There was a man, another unsung hero, about leadership. He said, and he was an expert in swimming. And so there was one day, there was a call. He got on the phone. His wife gave the testimony. He says, oh, damn, out of lakes. Two kids are fell overboard. Something along those lines. He had his cell phone with him. Wife called him and said, look, they can't get in touch with you. Please. And fortunately, he was driving right by the lake. He stopped by, saw the boat out there. He jumped in the water. Both of the girls were screaming and crying, and of course people are panicking, and one of the worst things to do is panic when people are drowning or going through something bad. You got to think, calm down. So what happens is that he goes out there, he says, put your arms up. He goes, keep on trying to paddle if you can. And so he goes in there, rescues the first girl, puts it on board the boat. He rescues the second girl. Well, what happened was that he died in the process of trying to save these two girls, okay? And we can take it as a good lesson to learn or a bad one. And as his wife said, he always invested his time trying to hold people up. Let me encourage you today. Hold each other up. There's some people who might be here today or even online that are drowning in their sin or in sorrow or whatever you want to call it. But his wife said, my husband was my leader to me. It's not about having others follow you and become like you. No, that's not what it's supposed to be like. As much as it is for lifting others up so they can succeed who they're called to become. So each person is called here to become something. And so you want to exhort one another. You want to lift each other up, you know. So we lead with love. So you be yourself, but you just keep on exhorting one another to be a better person, you know, in Christ. And that's what's key to it, that can unlock the doors to our hearts. So Paul goes on here to say, we're not pleasing to men, but to God who tests our hearts. For verse 5, for neither at any time we use the flattering words, as you know, nor the cloak of covetousness. It has the idea of wanting what somebody else has, desiring what there is out there, and you can't have it. Jesus even said, be careful about the sin of covetousness. He says, just be content with it you have and give thanks to the Lord, and God will give you the peace that passes all understanding. So God is the witness. He goes on to say, verse 6, nor do we seek glory of men. Got it. So verse 7, so that we might be made demands of apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherisheth her own children. The idea of being gentle as a mother would be kind, okay, to one another. And, the gentleness comes with the cherish. As the idea of that warm body heat. Guys, you remember what it was like when you, your wife had the first baby, okay? Remember that was that time for bonding. I remember coming home from work and I was late and I was tired. And Kimberly says, here, you take Joel. I was like, oh, I take Joel. Take off your shirt and you have that skin bonding with the baby. And I was just like, oh, that's so, so nice. You know, I didn't know what to do with the baby at the time. You know, I thought that, you know, Kimberly take care of the baby. That's fine too. But the point is that that bonding that we have, it has a motherly care, sharing the love that we have. Christ should be with us. We should have that tight bonding with Christ. And Paul's saying, you know what? I have that a tight bonding with you today, just as it is. And we're going to look at the fatherly experience too. So it's Paul's all about the family, and we need to pray for our families that that Christ will be honored in our families. And Paul says, you know, you're like family to me. We are a family today away from family. We care when somebody else cares. We hurt when somebody else hurts. We share with people what we need to share. You know, so that's what makes us very unique about the autonomy of a church. We are a called group together. And so we are the local church. And every once in a while, we'll find somebody on the streets who belongs to another church that our spirit bears witness with one another. So it's beautiful to have family. Either family can treat you great or they can treat you rough. And fortunately, we have a wonderful family here. But just as Paul went on to say here, using this analogy. So verse 8 says here, so affectionately longing for you as we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also to our lives because you have become dear to us. Jesus gave the importance of the gospel of God. The gospel, it means the good news. In other words, Jesus Christ told us how to impart spiritual leadership. Okay, we need to lead. Okay, we need to take the first move. Okay, as the guidance with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, there's 12 areas Jesus was willing to invest in people, others, and would have dismissed. In other words, we are not the religious elite. Jesus had more problems with them because on the outside they looked all good, but the inside they're full of deceitfulness and wickedness and covetousness and so on and so forth. And so he took the time with everyday normal people like you and I. Second of all, Jesus released responsibility and ownership in the ministry. He didn't micromanage people in spiritual leadership, like we're all spiritual leaders here. He let them create who they were. Some were fishermen, another was the tax collectors, and the list goes on. Ordinary common people like you and I today. Jesus had a leadership succession plan. He constantly discipled them until even there was a point when he died on the cross. But you know, as it was, remember they all fled, but they all came back eventually. Remember at the time of Pentecost, and also even before that when Christ appeared to them. So Jesus says, you know, here am I, you know. And remember in Acts 1:8, he says, Jesus so went after 40 days appearing to everybody. He says, I'm going to come back the same way. So we look forward to the rapture. We're going to be looking at that as well. So as the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us, you know, I was looking at statistics back in the 60s, early 60s. A lot of the seminaries didn't even believe in the resurrection. It was pathetic because we're wondering why our churches are turning out the way they are, because it happened a good decades ago. The seed was being planted by the devil to overturn churches, and that's why we have a lot of apostasy today. It just didn't happen overnight. That's how the devil works. It works a little bit at a time, chips away a little bit at a time. Make sure you have your armor on. Make sure you're fighting a good fight of faith. Also, leadership. Jesus practiced servanthood. Remember, Jesus washed each other's feet. There's nobody here who's on above anybody else. We're all in the same field. We all have the love of Christ. We are all able to wash each other's feet. Remember, that was symbolically. Peter says, "Lord, I'm not going to wash your feet." Jesus says, "You're not going to wash my feet. I don't want to have no part of you. I don't want to be part of you, because you don't. You have to be like me. Follow me." And remember, we're here to encourage one another, not to be like some person, but to what? To learn Christ, to be like Christ. So, and then there was, Jesus was laser focused on the vision. Remember, Christ had a vision of the cross. Our vision today is the cross and to crucify our flesh. Our vision today is go out and evangelize like Christ did. Our vision today is to build up disciples of one another and to save that which is there in our lives for the betterment of Jesus Christ. Also, Jesus handled distractions carefully by grace. Remember the lady who had that blood disease for 12 years, and actually Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, and it was a couple of sections in the gospel. And she went over to Jesus and actually has the idea. She crawled on the ground and grabbed his garment. A couple of disciples were like, "Don't do that to Jesus." Jesus is like, "Oh, leave her alone. She came here for a purpose." Yeah, I have a busy schedule. And a lot of times we have a busy schedule, but sometimes the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and says, "I want you to minister to somebody. I want you to be something to somebody today." And Jesus healed her. So Jesus had a lesson behind that. And then, of course, Jesus' leadership developed and went through development and replacement. And remember, Jesus went in his ministry to push the disciples beyond what they could handle. He was able to do that. And we have to remember, sometimes Jesus will allow us to go through trials. We're just like, "Man, some of the trials that you all been through, I'm like, how did they do? But it's only you doing it." So Jesus has a way of doing that through that. And then also, Jesus held his followers to high expectations. I'm saying this, God expects something from us today. We have a choice. There are no failures here today. Nobody's a failure in God's sight. You are here by the grace of God. God will continue to uphold you and use you, and God bless you. Just do the best you can. You know, my hat goes off to everybody here, because I know you're doing the best you can. And nobody can expect any more. And God smiles upon that. I think God likes that. But every once in a while, we might become a backslider. You know, the old saying goes, you slide back in your chair, you fall asleep. God will wake us up and say, "No, come on, let's get back into the good fight. It's been a good fight. Let's keep on fighting." Okay? And so I could go on for just a few more, but Jesus cared more about people than he did about regulations and rules. There's so many rules and regulations today in churches all around. And our rule is what? Christ. We follow his rule. So we love people. And it's not about the rules. You know, I've seen a lot of rules broken in the past in churches. It's because of the love of Christ. It doesn't mean that they're sinning. It means that, you know, you can flex. You're flexible, okay? And then, of course, Jesus celebrated success in ministry, as we can do with our experience, with our maturity, and pressing on. Okay, it's not easy, and we all know that. I'm not going to get into that. But God can turn out a bad situation for a blessing. And then Jesus finished well. You look at what happened to Charlie Kirk. Okay, God called him to be a martyr. Okay, no one expected it to happen. I said, even the Sunday school class, I said, the guy who shot Charlie can still get saved because, you know, remember, Paul was a murderer, David was a murderer, Moses was a murderer, okay? And you say that, that's just too much to take on right now, but I listened to Erica Kurt the other night on TV, on that YouTube, and I could see Jesus in her. I could see a very strong woman. I don't think Charlie would have ever married a woman that was weak because they made a great couple there. He was very strong. She was very strong. Pray for the kids because they're not going to know their daddy. One's 3 and 1's 1. But, you know, God understands things. We don't understand things. Like one brother said in prayer, I don't understand why you allow these things to happen. Remember, God's in control. Remember, he's in control. Stay strong. Stay firm. Keep on praying. Keep pressing on. It won't last forever. One day we'll all be at home. You know, the best part, too, is that all these problems that we had in heaven, I mean, here on earth, will not be remembered in heaven anymore. And we will be forgiven and so on and so forth. So it's the good news of the gospel. And so as we move along here, but it says here in verse 8, but also of our own lives because you had become dear to us. So Thessalonica believers were very dear to Paul. And they were a small church, and they were a new church. It says, for you remember, brethren, our laboring and toil for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel of God. You know, they labored day and night. They didn't have much of a choice. There was a man named Walt Disney. Okay, Walt was a Congregationalist. He was originally, they came from the Puritans. And then through the Congregationalists, as you remember your church history, they fused in with the United Church of Christ. Okay? As we see here with Walt, he started up with the idea of, you know, he had some really great ideas. He was an artist. And his story goes that he was very poor and he had nothing. And he decided, you know what, I'm going to try to sell, like a writer who tries to write some stories. You know, you heard those people before. And he went to this church, asked the pastor. And the pastor was like, okay, we'll give you a small stipend or a little bit, and you can stay here in our church barn. And so Walt did that, and that's where he came up with the idea of Mickey Mouse, because it was an infested mouse area, and he decided something that was taking it kind of scary, take something good out of it, you know. And so he started with Mickey then. And then the days were really tough. He went out, he tried to sell his Disney experience there, and it just didn't work. Because people are like, this isn't going to work, you know. And don't ever let anybody push you down when you're trying to be creative. Be creative, okay? And so, as it was, Walt became very successful in what he did because he kept on trying over and over again. Yeah, the man did die of lung cancer from smoking cigarettes, but, you know, pray for his son because he's gone way out there and on the wrong side, and we pray for him as well. Things aren't the way it was back in the 60s and how things changed. This church that Paul had in Thessalonica, he did not want it to change. And so he was encouraging them, like I said last week, encouraging them to go through what they're going through, trials, number one. And number two, about the second coming. We looked at that last week, and also the rapture that's coming about too. And of course, those are two different things. The rapture's going to happen before the second coming. And so we don't know those dates. Like I said, September 23rd, some people are talking about the rapture because they're talking about the fifth Jewish feast. And they say on the seventh trumpet, they have it all planned out, where Christ is going to come back. And so the one author, Late Great Planet Earth, which book I finished reading for the third time, because there were some goodies in there by Hal Lindsey. He even thought in 1988 that Christ was going to come back. So I was very disappointed in that. So again, don't look to men, look to Christ. So as we're concluding here, it says, you are the witness of God also, how devoutly, how justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So there is a behavior. We all need to have this behavior. There's a man named Hudson Taylor who was a missionary who went to China. Make a long story short, there was a Chinese communist author who decided to write a biography about Hudson Taylor. Well, he thought he had him. He was going to lie about him and say all kinds of wrong things. What he didn't realize through the Holy Spirit was it started to convict this man, who was this author of this biography about Hudson Taylor, that, you know what, this guy isn't all bad as he seems to be, you know. He had all kinds of ideas to disrupt Hudson's testimony. It didn't work out. He found out that he had a godly life, found it extremely difficult to carry out the assigned tasks of clear conscience. Eventually, as the story goes, the risk of losing his life, he lay aside his pen, renounced atheism, you know, this author did. And then he received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It wasn't the way Hudson Taylor preached or taught or wrote that led the man to Christ, but the way he lived. The way he lived. We have to ask ourselves, are we living, you know, the life that Christ wants us to be? What God has called us to be? God knows that we're going to fail at times. I'm sure Hudson failed many times. But as concluding here is we need to be our own spiritual leader through the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see here that Paul goes on to say here, as you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So we need to be exhorted. We need to be comforted. We need to take the charge, you know. You take the horse by its reins, you know. As one lady said, God's in control on our deathbed, and I was there actually to see this happen, you know, like it happened yesterday in Arkansas. And she goes in the hospital, she goes, I'm holding on to the horns of the altar of God. I'm holding on to the horns of the altar of God because I know my Savior liveth. My Redeemer liveth. And I know I'm going home to be in the presence of God. And with that, she just mumbled a few more words and that was pretty much it. And so I was just amazed at the grace the lady gave me. Let me encourage you today, keep holding on to those the horns on the altar, okay, as she called it, okay. And it was certainly a blessing here. It says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So with our leadership we have through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, am I willing to be bold no matter what the cost and confident in God's power, okay, no matter the cost, and taking the confidentiality of God? Am I willing to teach the message that is true and have motives that are pure? And I'm talking about us today, each Christian today. Are we going to take the message, the pure message, Jesus Christ, and teach that message through our lives that we are living? Am I willing to make in my contact absolutely above board, at home, in business and ministry? You know, is that, am I going to make that a priority in my life? I'm going to try to do the best I can, because remember I said we're all going to fail, but we keep on trying. We want to hold each other up. We want to lead others to Christ, hold them up. It's not about us, it's about others. And then, am I willing to lay aside my consuming desire to be liked by people, men, children, women, so to teach the uncompromised, the unflinching truth of the Word of God for His honor and glory? So it's not about being liked. It's about being called what you're called to do and go out and just do it and realizing that you're doing it in love and nobody can shame you that way. You just give it the best, you know, punch, as my dad would say, when you're in a fight, and give the devil the best punches you got. Of course, it's through God's Spirit, but you're giving it the best fight you have. Like it said in 2 Timothy, Paul says, I have fought the good fight of faith. I'm ready to go home with being the Lord. Paul was always fighting. I know that you're all fighting every day. The fight doesn't give up, does it? No, does it? But let me encourage you through the Word of God. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you, God, that when lies come about, Lord, that we can speak the truth. We can fight the good fight of faith. We thank you for the armor of God. We thank you that you've called us to be leaders in our home, biblically leadership and spiritually, Lord. Thank you for the exhortation that Paul has given to us through your word. Well, thank you, Jesus, that you set the example like you did in leadership with his disciples. And there's so much that we can learn from. We pray that we can pick up where others have been killed, or people who have lost their lives, whether it be a martyrism or just God, because people, when they see Jesus, it makes them angry, and then anger turns into hate, and the hate turns into murder. And just thank you, Lord, that you can forgive that. Thank you, you've forgiven us. And pray online, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, he loves you. He doesn't hate you. It's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's all about belief and changing and taking that 360-degree turn or 180-degree turn and saying, I'm going to march the other way. I'm going to stop what I'm doing, and I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. And I'm going to believe it by faith, realize that his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way, the Word of God. And friend, if you're online, that's the only way you're going to believe is by taking it and trusting it and taking a choice and make that choice today before it's too late, because tomorrow there is no promises for anybody here today on this earth. Lord, we just ask you for your blessings and your love this week. Thank you for the congregation who's been attentive. Thank you for your blessings. We pray for your blessings and the many unspoken prayer requests that we have before your wonderful throne of glory and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.